Thanks, Ron. Can everybody hear me all right now? Okay, good. Beginning to wonder if the bugs is going to get us again tonight, but maybe not. It's good to be with you tonight. We're going to try to... I thought I was done with my study last week, but when I got to looking, I realized that I needed to do, I think, one more study, so... This will be the 13th study in our Right Division series, and of course, we just kind of scratched the surface on it, but anyway, we talked about it somewhat. Maybe someone tuning in sometime or other will understand and realize how we come about this and why we do this, and particularly to realize and understand that God gave us what He gave us in different times and different ways and by different men. And so, and putting it all together and bringing it to a conclusion, which He did with the Apostle Paul, especially in the In Timothy, we realize and understand that what He has left us with is great truth. And so we're gonna do study 13 tonight, and this is, the day after Christmas, 12/26/2012, and we're gonna look at, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and maybe just a little bit of the fourth chapter if we have the opportunity or have the time. And it's really been an eye-opener to me. You know, I guess maybe when you look into these things and go to trying to put it down to where it can be understood by others, that it becomes a situation there where you're really cognizant of everything that you look at a little differently than you do when you're just reading through on your own. And certainly that's my case. And so going back and digging back into some things that I had put away back there, and I realized and understood that I thought I could do the study in 5 studies. It just didn't turn out that way, but that's all right. So we gave it a quarter of a year, and so I think with this one, that will be a good launching place for someone to listen to if they want to listen. Now that I'm looking on my, I don't usually look on the screen on Wednesday night, but now that I'm looking on the screen, I feel like that I'm preaching to the choir, as a minister might say. But nevertheless, it's great to have all of you with us tonight. And so I'll put down a few notes, and then we'll get involved in the study. Quite often, when a writer of Scripture, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, comes or gets near the conclusion of his message or what he has been given by the Spirit put forth, quite often he uses the expression "in the last days." And this is what we're going to really begin with in 2 Timothy 3 here. This is certainly not the only place that you find this. It's in the Old Testament along with the New Testament. There's other places about the last days or in the last days. I think Paul's doing this here because it's his imminent concern. He is concerned about what's going to happen to the word and to the ministry after he concludes his part of it. And so he's getting down to the point here in 2 Timothy 3 to where he realizes that what he is going to say toward the end of this epistle is going to be that completes the book, that will finish his course concerning these things. So here in 2 Timothy 3 is Paul's insertion. So he's going to talk a little bit about the last days, and he has already mentioned it somewhat, if you will, in because there's a sister section of this in Romans 1:25-32. But of course, that was written sometimes before. But still, it's something that stayed on Paul's mind to the point to where he wanted to bring it up again to Timothy. And so he's telling us here that his end is near, and he is seeing a falling away, or an apostasy, if you will, taking hold of a ministry that he was called to, and that did fill a greater portion of Paul's life. And so if you get involved in anything that takes a pretty great portion of your life, you have some sort of feeling for it. And certainly Paul did, and that's understandable. And we talked about last week, or the last time that we did the study on this, Ron and I, and again, Mike got involved in it a little late, later in the study, or at the end of the study, and we noted that Paul was almost forsaken, by those that he counted as fellow saints. And, you know, he even said in the scripture that, all had forsaken him or gone except Luke. And I always looked at Luke as being really an answer to God's prayer for Paul. That if you're not gonna have a personal presence, then the next best thing to do would be to give him somebody that could help him in those things that befell Paul during his ministry and his time. What greater thing could there be concerning the things that befell Paul than to have a doctor present, or a doctor with you? And I always considered that to be one of God's graces to Paul. And you can agree with that or not, but certainly it seems to me that that's a fitting thing. And I think as we talk about Paul feeling this abandonment, I think it's the same abandonment that Christ felt, especially as he headed toward the cross. That, he understood what he was going to do. And he understood what he had to do. That's what he came here to do. But, the man part of Christ, I think, felt this abandonment near the end of that ministry as he prepared to go to do that his father asked him to do, even before he ever created anything. So, in saying that, I have to say this. And I say this as I feel that this applies to us in a way, who understands and teach mystery truth. Although we're not alone, but certainly we can feel this isolation because of what we have been shown and because what we have come to know is truth. And we realize that it's not well accepted by the one of our peers, by those that we meet in our everyday life, those that we meet in business, or those that we meet even as just friends, because of the understanding and the choosing that we have been chosen for, and we understand and realize that we're here to make all men see, or to give them the opportunity that they might see this mystery too. But we must remember that what we have been shown by the Spirit of God is greater than any friendship. It's greater than any kinship. It's greater than any business. It's greater than any brotherhood or anything else that is in this world, or that anything that this world can provide. So I guess our lot here is just to press on, and that's God's will, that we are to not to cease. I don't believe that a person that has been called by God and given this position as part of his son's body, I don't think you can retire from that. I don't know of anyone yet that ever has voluntarily retired and said, I'm finished, I'm done. Because that's just not the way this works. It isn't the way it works in my eyes, in my view. And so I guess, having said that, let's just get into the chapter and look at the chapter a little bit. And although this was written 1950 years ago, it's still truth for today. Paul is describing some of the very things that we see on TV and we hear around us and we hear on the news and all this. We realize and we understand that people have kind of gone mindless, to a sense, or they have left God out of their life to a point to where they just can't feel it anymore. And certainly more and more evident as we go, and when I get up of a morning and turn on the news, it's just mind-boggling that it's working out this way, but nevertheless, it seems to be doing that. So we're going to look at the apostasy that Paul was talking about, and we're going to look at these last days, and hopefully next time we're going to pick up and talk about the birth of Christ. I want to talk about when, where, why, and how. And not only that, but also to give a little bit of insight, if we can, on you know, what's going to happen when Christ does come back. And when we talk about the day of the Lord, you know, we're moving ahead in times that are yet to come about. But nevertheless, we haven't been left without information. We have certainly some information, and we want to get involved in that a little bit. And also, it talks then about the last days also. Micah talks about the last days for sure. But that's going to be a little bit complicated. And so it's going to take a few weeks to get through that. And I want to go ahead and close this out tonight. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So we realize that he says to start off with, "Know this," or "this know." Whichever way you want to look at it there, it's know there is gnosko. It's to come to get to know for a certainty. And he says perilous times, talking about the events of the times or the seasons. And he says it's going to be hard, difficult, or grievous. These perilous things, and certainly we have seen on the news in the past days and weeks of the hard times, the difficult times, and I don't know of very many godly people that didn't have tears in their eyes. I'll be the first to admit that I did more than one time, more than 10 times. And I look at these folks and kind of feel, because I realize that I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren still in school. That's supposed to be, you know, a place of safety. Not only that, but I've been a fireman for 42 years. And then we have someone set buildings on fire and then start shooting firemen. Oh man, terrible. That's a terrible thing. So we realize that these times, the times of the last days are, he's got it right down to the T. He said they shall come. And he says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And he gives a list of things here that describes this love that they have for their own self. These men, these human individuals, he says they're lovers. They're fond of their self. They're egotists. They're selfish. And it's in one of the first things that it mentions here is covetous. And covetous, when you think about covetous, is being lovers of money. And they certainly are. But in the sense, in this day, I think it's somewhat to the what we normally call the 15 minutes of fame. People want to get their name out there, and they certainly do it with these horrendous things that they do. And they also talks about being boasters. Alazans. They are braggarts. They want to brag about what they can do, not what God has done, not what God can do, but what they are going to accomplish. And he also talks about them being proud. Being proud is having their head swell. They get the big head. This was something that my grandmother, when I was growing up with her, she would always say to me when things got a little testy with something that I had thought of or was going to do or about to do, said, "Don't get your head swelled up too big." And because there was a danger in that, and she understood that. And then it talks about blasphemers. And I think about blasphemy as cursing God. That, you know, he allows us in this day and age to stand up and shake our fist at him. And, you know, you see things or you hear things in these comedians on TV. When somebody does something that they know is not a truth or something, they want to move to the side because they feel like the lightning's going to strike. So I don't know how many times that ever happened, but nevertheless, it makes you think when you see that take place that, for the blasphemers, for those who have no feel at all for their Creator. And he says, also disobedient to parents. And I look at this as one that shuns or shies away from authority or moves from someone that's trying to straighten them out to where they want to do the things of their own. And I grew up with a cousin that way, and my grandmother kept him some while my aunt worked, and he got into a little deal down in Clearwater, Florida, and he's spending the rest of his life with the state of Florida. And I look back upon the disobedient to his parents and to my grandmother, which was his grandmother, and to realize how a godly woman that she was, and to see that everything that that she tried to straighten him out on, he would not accept. And so that, to me, is someone who shuns authority. He could never do that. And certainly it got him into trouble later on. And then you get to the unthankful. The unthankful is self-centered, I think, by being egotistical. So we're painting a pretty good picture here. We've got a wide brush. And what Paul is doing here is painting the picture of someone that you or I may have come in contact with down through our lifetime. And then he talks about the one being unholy, one that has a reprobate mind, or one who thinks continually, thinks in the gutter. his mind is always in the gutter. It's never, never something that's going the other way. It's always going downhill. So when you look at verse 2, we've painted a pretty big picture of one that has left God out of the scene all the way around, just left him out. But this is not the end of that. It goes on. And he talks about being without natural affection. And he doesn't have a feeling for his fellow man. Kind of like the guy that set fire in the houses on fire in New York and shot the car and shot the fireman. He said he just wanted to kill people. So he doesn't show love at all. There's no love there. And certainly with God and his son, love is the centerpiece of the teachings of those that know God and know his son. So we see that the natural affection is gone. It's kind of like a robot. And I sometimes wonder if the things that we buy our children and grandchildren and so on, these robot type things, if that's not part of it. You know, Paul didn't know anything about the things that we know about in this day and age. But he's describing them pretty good, not having ever seen them. And then he talks about a truce breaker in 3. Truce breakers. They are someone that is unable to keep their word or to keep an oath or to keep a promise. They are undependable. You cannot depend upon a truce breaker for anything, really. It's just that simple. And then he talks about false accusers. And these false accusers, for the most cases, we call them slanderers, somebody that would slander somebody else without without knowledge. They just, talk somebody down into the dirt, if you will. Certainly they are somebody that will lie under oath, that would, bring false accusations. They did it to Christ. They were there in that day, and they're here in this day, no doubt. And then you have the incontinence. And I think that's somebody that's, again, that you can't trust, that they go back on their word, that they cannot be counted on. They'll say something now and turn right around and say something different to someone else. It's not the same. And it's almost as if they can't control it to a point. And that's what incontinence really means. You know, in the English, in our language, it's to be out of control or not to have control. And fierce goes right along with that, because in my mind, fierce means that that someone is beyond control by whatever reason or whatever means. And I always kind of thought with my cousin, even as a small child, him being beyond control, I didn't know what it meant to be possessed. But I told my grandmother, I said, you know, that kid to me seems to be possessed because he was fierce. Whatever he had in his hand, he would use if he got mad at you. It's just the way it was. And then he goes on to say, despisers of those that are good. And certainly that was him right down to T concerning, my grandmother and her teachings. I know what her teachings was because I heard them for several years. And, so, you know, I could see the loathing or the hatred, in the person of the one that was good, or the one that was a Christian or in Christ. And so that brush that we painted in verse 2, the strokes are still big in verse 3. And then you get the finishing touches here in verse 4. He talks about people being traitors. That's somebody that'll join up with you and then turn against you. Or say that they're going to help you and then turn the other way. And then you have the word heady. And I think heady is, in some instances is good, but in other instances not. And here he is talking about the bad things of people that don't have the love of Christ. Because heady means, I think, headstrong. And certainly we all need to have will. That keeps us alive. We have this built-in situation. But your head needs to be in such a way, on in such a manner that we can control that will. To do the normal stuff. And here, all this seems to be abnormal. It doesn't seem that we've painted a stroke yet that is normal concerning these perilous times and the people that are there. And it talks about high-minded or being puffed up. And certainly, you know, that goes along with some of the things that we've already talked about. And then also lovers of pleasure. And I consider that to be the worldly lust of mankind because he is guided by the things of the world. All of these things that we've read in 2, 3, and 4 are basically things without God. It's where the Creator has been left out. the Son of God has been not seen in all these things. And so we write down to the form of worldly lust. Then we get into verse 5. And we see this a lot too. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, the form of godliness, can take on many avenues of kind, I guess. I sometimes think about those that try to make money out of things like that happened up in Connecticut, and anywhere that you have tragedies, and anywhere you have someone with a bad mind come in and do horrendous things, then following those are those that come in and say, well, I'm going to do good, you know, send me your money, and I'll see that so-and-so gets it, or whatever. And a lot of people get caught on this because they look at this as a form of godliness. It's a form of doing good, or doing, you know, changing the direction, if you will, of what's going on there. But when we really look at it, sometimes it's denying the power of God, because it's kind of like the old TV evangelist that says, send your money to God, but put my name on the page, on the check. And that's what we're talking about here. And it says, from such turn away. And I think this is what Peter was referring to, because, you know, in the name of religion, much money has changed hands, to say the least. You can call that a form of godliness, if you will. I do. Because they use that as the shield of standing behind that shield. And it just, if we look at it, a lot of times there's too much sticking out. Then we get to verse 6. It says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And certainly this is, again, it goes back to the things of this world, or being able to play or pry upon someone's sympathy. And certainly when things happen like they've happened in the last few weeks, we realize that sympathy is a great part of what's going on, that we need to help one another. And it's pretty easy to dupe people with these different kinds of things that are going on. And it says in verse 7, ever learning, looking into, you know, if you really are going to learn something, you certainly have to look into it to be able to see the workings of it. But it says, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when I read this, I can't help but think about quite often the people that are the victims here are sent to a place of learning. I think about Virginia Tech. I think about other places. And there are some there that are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth concerning God and His Son and concerning love. And so here, there are two people mentioned that goes way back. And Paul mentions them because he has knowledge of them. And certainly if anyone knows Scripture, the Apostle Paul knows Scripture. And he said, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So, you know, when Moses was sent, and I believe it was to tell the people, to tell the leader of Egypt to let God's people go, we find that these guys were magicians. And these magicians could do the same powerful things that Moses could do with his staff up to a point. And after that, God stopped them. Now, he could have stopped them at the very beginning. But you see, to show the power of God at work, he had to let them demonstrate, these magicians, he had to allow them to demonstrate some of their power in order to realize and understand that their power was less or limited, and that God's power overcame that they were hooked into. And it says, they withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. So we're talking about the men in the last days of Paul's time. They have corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. They don't have a clue. But it says in verse 9, they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So we realize that their folly was going to be thoroughly shown. There is going to be thoroughly shown unto all men, as Jannes and Jambres were. And so 1 through 9 there gives us a picture of the last days and the character of the people in those last days. And so let's look at verses 10 on now. From 10 through 13 gives us another view, and it gives us a view of Paul's sufferings. And certainly, he did, but he still felt like the need to remind Timothy here what went on and why he suffered. We have the scripture to tell us all this, but nevertheless, here it is in review. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, and thou hast fully known my manner of life." And Paul's life after his conversion on the Damascus Road was nothing short of spectacular because it was Christ-led. And it was Christ-led with a purpose, and that's really necessary also. And he talks about his faith. And as we talked about up there in 8, it says that these people were reprobate concerning the faith. But Timothy has seen faith in action in Paul, and he's seen long-suffering. He's seen charity and patience, the rest of that verse. He has seen Paul's love, and he's seen Paul's patience. And Paul, it was tough for Paul to be patient. Paul was one of doing. Paul was a doer. He was what we would call a go-getter. You know, he was a zealot. In other words, and when Paul got put in prison, which he did, and Ronnie's about to get into that, being a big way in his act study. But Paul had to show patience with Felix. He couldn't do it in a cell. And so Timothy knew about this. And then persecutions, the sufferings that Paul dealt with here in verse 11. And afflictions, he says, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And we've been going down through that and in the book of Acts and realize that everywhere he went, he was dogged by those that took vows or whatever to kill him, to kill Paul. And he talks about, he says, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So he says, you know, it was the hand of the Lord that got him out of these tight spots. And I think between what Paul had between his ears and being used, of course, through the Holy Spirit by the will of Christ, certainly. Deliverance was something that Paul looked forward to, I think. And he says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, we look around us and we see our pains and ills and the things that we have to go through, but we was never dogged or hunted like Paul was by men that were after our life. And we haven't lived like that. And thank God that we haven't had to live like that. But the fact is that during the days that Paul was in, it seemed to be something that was an everyday event. And so he could say this in 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he says, you know, don't think for a minute that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer this persecution. And part of the persecution was what I talked about earlier in the study, in the opening remarks, that you know, if you know the mystery of truth and you understand it to a point to where you can teach others or help them to see it also, I don't know if feeling alone or feeling like you're stranded on an island somewhere or something is part of persecution, but I'd say in this hustle bustle world that we live in today, yeah, probably so, that would be part of it. But he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse. And I think the fields that are ripe for the harvest in this day and age, in my view, are those at the corner church down here somewhere. They have the same book that I have, but they haven't seen what I have been shown, evidently. Because when you talk to them about it, they seem like they don't know what you're talking about. But he says, but continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, I guess that's good information for anybody, that if you're going to listen to someone teach or someone try to put forth the word of God, you know, you need to have some trust in them there. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, Timothy, you grew up. You heard these things from your mother, from your grandmother, and you've heard them from me. You've been with me since a young man. And he looked upon young Timothy as his own son, as he would have, you know, if he'd had a flesh and blood son with him. And so we get down to verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine. Is profitable for reproof. Convicting of what is false, and then for correction, that is to right that wrong. It says it's for instructions in righteousness, to have a person to realize what is right or what is true, that the man of God may be fitted. I know you're Word says perfectly, be perfect, or to be fitted. If God called you for a job to do, he's going to fit you for that job. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says this, I charge thee therefore before God. So he's making a charge here to Timothy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Whether it's easy to do or whether it's hard to do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, do we want to hear fables, or do we want to hear the truth of the Word of God? Certainly, God's Word is that that gives us hope, that that gives us understanding. It's that that gives us something to hold on to in the darkest times that we have in our lives. And it's something that will never leave us. God says, I'll not forsake you. I think back to what's said in 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection and about dying and about the sting of death. And to realize and understand that when one knows mission, he is truly left the sting of death behind, because death doesn't have that sting anymore. Because it is a time of rest until the appointed time that he appears. And that when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. That's where he's seated. Thank God that we have that information. Thank God that we know and that we understand that this is a temporary situation that we have here. We're still in this fleshly body, but that he is going to give us a glorious body, and that we're going to be fitted for glory. And you know what I've said many times about, I always thought that glory was a place or land, but glory is Christ Jesus. And we have been promised Christ Jesus. We thank you for your time tonight. Thank you for your love and grace. It's good to have all of you with us. And as Ronnie and Lori's gone down to Myrtle Beach to get a little R&R, we're left up here in the mountains. Not going to get snow, but we're going to come pretty close to it, because they say Asheville is going to be about as far down as it comes. But believe you me, the wind blowing from Asheville here is still cold. So thank you for your love and grace. I pray that you got something out of the messages, and that we'll start on something else next week. And I want to say this. I love you all. And I thank you for your prayers and for your thoughts. And we love you. And we pray for you all every day. And that this is what God's Word wants us to do. And so we try to do that. And certainly we appreciate all your thoughts and efforts as we're not getting any younger, you know. So thank you so much. And I'll see if I can get this mic turned loose, and I'll get it back to Ron.